you have your Bibles open to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 11, I'm still preaching on the theme of doors. I initially just meant to do this for one Sunday, and then it just got so good, I just couldn't stop. Thank God for four individuals being baptized this morning, coming out publicly with their faith. Thank God for several people in the 9 o'clock who dedicated their lives to Jesus. God is so good. So the past 2 weeks, I've dealt with doors on the negative side. That is, what doors do we need to close to keep Satan out of our lives? And the more I grow in Christ and the more I learn, the more I believe Satan has no access to the believer's life. He only has what access we give him. And so we need to figure out where that is and shut the door. Then the next week, I preached on a subject that is really, really deep and intricate, and that is shutting the door on your past. And I'm telling you, go listen to it online. Shut the door on your past. The Christian should be free from all of his past and should have nothing, no issues, right? Well, theoretically, yes. But yet, that's just not the case often in experience, because people allow their past to come up and mess with their present. Well, today I want to look at it in a positive way, and I want to talk about opening the door to our future. So we're going to open the door up this morning to the future that God has for us. Because Satan's job is to come and to stop us from going into the future God has for us. His job is to come and make us ineffective, to make us, to really neutralize us and not able to go on in and do what God has called us to do. So, interesting passage. I have two verses of it this morning on the screens. The rest of it, I'm just going to kind of read. And if you have your Bible with you or your phone or something, get on it with me this morning. 1 Samuel 11, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you." And Nahash the Ammonite answered, "On this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out your right eyes and bring a reproach on all Israel." What's happening here is there's been a long-standing grievance between the people of Ammon, the Ammonites, and the people of Israel, especially those that settled in a place called Jabesh-Gilead. If you look back into the Exodus, when God sent the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land, and they wandered for 40 years battling the inhabitants on their way up there, they came to the kingdom of Ammon, and they asked the king of Ammon if they could have permission to pass through. No harm, no foul. But the king of Ammon did not allow that to happen, so Israel went to battle against them. Israel won the battle, but yet there was this long-standing grievance between the inhabitants of Ammon and Israel. We see it again in Judges chapter 11, that the Ammonites come against Israel, and this time God raised up a deliverer, a judge named Jephthah. And Jephthah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went out and led Israel in battle and defeated the Ammonites in Judges chapter 11. Well, we see this grievance coming back again. This time, the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead are surrounded by the forces of the Ammonites under this ruler named Nahash. He's come against them, and he's surrounded them, and the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead have no hope of survival. So they reach out to him and they want a plea bargain. They say, "Well, hey, listen, can we cut covenant with you and make some type of agreement that we could have peace?" And Nahash comes back and he says, "Sure, here's what I require. I'll gouge out the right eye of every inhabitant of Jabesh-Gilead." How's that for a deal? And so the men of Jabesh-Gilead responded, I think, like you and I would. "Hey, could we have 7 days to think about this?" Now, what's interesting to me is that the term Nahash in Hebrew means serpent. The term Nahash in Hebrew means serpent. We've seen the serpent before. We've seen the serpent in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, when the serpent came to Adam and Eve and tempted them to sin. And I think the serpent, I'm old school, I think the serpent was an incarnate form of the devil in the garden, coming to speak to them and tempt them to fall away from God. That happened. Ever since then, mankind has been bent towards sin. And so here, it's interesting that this enemy comes against Israel again, whose name means serpent, who's trying to stake their land, neutralize them from going forward. Isn't that what Satan does to us? He comes and attacks us, and he tries to neutralize us and stop our forward progress. They wanted to gouge out the right eye, I believe, because number one, it was a humiliation. Number two, it would make them ineffective in battle. They fought with swords and shields back then. And if you didn't have all your vision, you'd be impaired in fighting. So he wanted to humiliate them and make them unable to be at full potential in fighting. Satan wants to do the same thing to you and I. He wants to humiliate us and take away our full potential in fighting. Well, today we're going to turn it back on his head. And we're going to open the door to our future. And we're going to say, come Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives. I've prayed for you today that God would open up your heart and open up the future before you and give you hope and confidence and courage once again to believe God for the best that he has for you. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. I'm going to give you four things that the devil comes and says to you, makes you believe, to shut the door to your future. And the first is, let's just walk through these one by one. The first is, I can't. Satan comes to make you believe you can't. You can't what? You can't serve God. I can't serve God. I can't have a successful marriage. I'll never be successful in life. I'll never be out of debt. I'll never get my kids through school. I'll never be able to afford. I can't do it. I won't be able to succeed. I'll never be able to pay for this house. We're on the 14th mortgage right now. I'll never be able to do this. And by believing those lies, he makes us ineffective, and we sit there and shut the door on our future. By believing we can't do it. Well, every one of those things I just said was a lie. Every one of them was a lie. Because the Bible says, I can. Come on, shout it out with me. I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to open the door to our future and say, devil, get out of my way. I can do everything that God has said I can do. I can serve God. I can have a successful marriage. I can get out of debt. I can live a prosperous life. I can raise my kids according to the principles of Scripture. I can send them through college. I can pay for my house, hallelujah, and maybe a little place down at the beach to boot. Come on, somebody. Get your faith up and shout, I can. Second thing the enemy comes is he says, listen, God won't. God won't do that. God won't help me. God won't get me out of this situation. God won't love me. God won't forgive me. Do you know what I've done? Do you know the past I have? God won't do that stuff. And Satan wants us to come, he comes and wants us to believe that God will not show up, that God will not fulfill his promises, that God will not come through when we ask him for things in prayer. And he gets us in this malaise of doubt and uncertainty. And listen, the Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you believe God heals, but God doesn't heal. God saves some, but God doesn't save all. God answers some prayers, but maybe some He doesn't answer. And God is good some of the times, but sometimes He isn't too good. You're never going to receive anything from God because you're straddling the fence and you're a double-minded person. You have one mind that says God will, one mind that says God won't. Is anybody hearing me in here this morning? I want you to cast out the mind that says God won't this morning and say God will. There's a Bible verse that I love, Mark chapter 1. A leper came to Jesus, and he says this to Jesus. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The issue was, he believed Jesus had the power, but he doubted whether or not Jesus was willing. The question was in the if. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And I love it. Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. When I think about healing and praying for healing in my life, that's one of the main scriptures I think about. Because we often believe God is able, but we don't believe God is willing. Oh, could God help me? Yeah, but it's Hans. You know what I've done? You know how much I've doubted God? He's probably not going to come do it. I believe He's able, but I don't believe He's willing. I'm here to tell you this morning, I believe God is both able and willing to come to our help. Why? Because the Bible says He is. Get rid of the double mind. Be single-minded and single purpose. You know, years ago I prayed and sometimes our prayers are just full of doubt and unbelief. I'm going to be honest. I had a great man of God, Jackie and I were friends with years ago. He's with the Lord now, but he was kind of a mentor to some of us. And he was with a friend of mine in prayer one day. And the old man, he prayed a little bit and he went and sat down. Well, my other friend, he's praying like fire, man. He could pray for hours. He spent 3 hours a day in prayer every day with the Lord. And after it's all over, the old man looked at my friend and said, Brother, that was some good praying. It was just all in unbelief, but it was some good praying. Sometimes we pray like fire, but don't have 1 ounce of faith in it. Are y'all hearing me this morning? We pray like fire, but don't believe nothing. I'm telling you, I believe a little bit of prayer with faith will accomplish a whole lot more than a whole lot of prayer without faith. So I was praying years ago, and I'm like, God, I don't know. Do you want me? I always pray, Lord, do you want me to do this? Is this your will? I want to be in your perfect will. Do you want me to go here? Do you want me to speak there? Do you want me to? I'm constantly living in this kind of mindset. But yet, you know, my nature and my tendency is, my nature is to doubt a lot and to double check myself and to think twice. And years ago, I was praying, and it was like the voice of God spoke to me. And I heard Him say this, yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Do everything I told you to do. Because God tells us some stuff, or we read stuff in the Bible. And we're like, God told me to do that. Well, I got to pray about it, brother. Let me get in my closet. God, is it your will? God, is it? And we spend all this time when God says, yes, just do what I called you to do. So look at your neighbor. You don't have to scream that loud, but just say, yes, yes, yes. Third lie gets us to believe is that nobody cares. And you know what? Nobody cares for me. They didn't even speak to me today at church. Can you believe that? And we get in that mode of thinking, and we get in that sorry for me and woe is me, and we shut the door to our future. Because we walk around in this self-pity, woe is me, I'm the victim mentality. But you know what? Nobody loves me. Nobody pays attention to me. Nobody speaks to me. Nobody cares for me. All of those are lies. No, Hans, you don't know my life. I'm telling you, it's a lie, and I'm going to prove it right now. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the oikos in Greek. That means all of the inhabited earth. That means God loves you, and he loves you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and he loves me, and he loves her, and he loves you, and he loves you, 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 you. He loves all of us. I believe if it would have been only one of you on planet Earth lost in sin, I believe Jesus would have still come and still made a way to get to the cross and give his life to pray in agony in Gethsemane and give everything he had because he loves you that much. Open up the door of your future and say, somebody does care about me. If everybody else shuts the door, my God cares, and I'm walking through into my destiny and into my future. Come on, somebody shout amen. Amen. That's just good. This old door's been good, I'm telling you, man. Number four. It's too late. God can't use me. I'm too old. I mean, I'm 25, man. Life is passing by. I had an opportunity once, and I messed up. It's too late now. Lie, 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 liar, liar, pants on fire. That's a lie. It's not too late. It's not too, say it with me. It's not too late. I am breathing. Come on, say it with me. I am breathing. And I am somewhat ambulatory. That means God still has a purpose. If there's breath, there's a purpose. If there's life, you're here for a reason. Can somebody shout amen? I came out of a river this summer. I about died in Montana, and I came out and I thought, my God, I'm going to preach like fire. God sent me all over the world. I still got breath, and I got a purpose in my life. I got something to do. We have good friends, the Howingtons. I don't know how old they are. They're getting up in age, but they went to Nepal recently, and Brother Howington got sick, and he was put in a hospital, and he came out of there, and I told him this morning, I said, dude, you definitely have a work to do. You could have died in Nepal, but you came all the way back to Elizabeth City, because God, and they said, we're just asking, where next, Lord? Come on, look at your neighbor and say, it's not too late. I'm going to give you six real-life examples of people who defied that lie. And I want it in your spirit this morning. The first three are just from the secular world. I don't know if they're Christians or not. I just find their story interesting. The final three are believers. First, Laura Ingalls Wilder. Do y'all know this lady? She was the creator, the writer of Little House on the Prairie. How many grew up watching Little House on the Prairie? Some of y'all still watching Little House on the Prairie. Yes. It's a lot better than a lot of stuff it's on now, I'm telling you. Okay, listen to this. Growing up, Wilder repeatedly moved from place to place. With a desire to help her family, she was educated and decided to become a teacher. So she quit teaching, though, once she got married and wanted to help her husband on the farm. Following the death of their one-month-old son, her husband became partially paralyzed. So she had a terrible weight on her. Yet at 43 years old, 43, to all my millennial friends, she was 43. Her daughter encouraged her to write a memoir about her childhood. Her first attempt at writing her autobiography was rejected several times. To all my friends, she was rejected several times. If she would have stopped, we wouldn't still be watching Little House on the Prairie. What did she do? Finally, when she was 65, Little House in the Big Woods was published. She wrote other Little House series, including the last one that came out when she was 76 years old. Some of y'all think you're going to retire at 65. She just got started. Second is a lady named Gladys Burrell. Gladys Burrell is an incredible woman. She had been an aircraft pilot, a mountain climber, a hiker, and a horseback rider. But these things are not what she's known for. What she's known for is she ran her first marathon at the age of 86. Come on, somebody. And she's really known for going to Hawaii and running a marathon in Hawaii at the age of 92. And because of that, she made it to the Guinness Book of World Records. Come on, somebody raise your hand and say, it's not too late. Thank you, Jesus. Finally, there's this lady. Many of y'all know her name is Susan Boyle. Susan Boyle was a British lady who, when she was young, participated in some singing events, but people mocked her because of her looks and all this. Her mother encouraged her, though, go try out and audition for Britain's Got Talent. She was hesitant because she believed people were just being chosen for their looks, which they are oftentimes. And through the contest and through the consistent persuasion of coaches, she decided to get the courage up and obey her mother. At age 47, if y'all know anything about the music industry, you're ancient at 47. At the age of 47, she stepped out onto the stage, Britain's Got Talent. Many of the people in the audience rolled their eyes when they saw her, and the music began, and she sang a song called I Dreamed a Dream. And as soon as she hit the first note, all of her doubters turned into awe. She went on to record their first album called I Dreamed a Dream after this, and at one point it became UK's best-selling debut album of all time. Thank you, Jesus. I just love that stuff. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, it's not too late. Three Christians that I have to bring out. Number one is Augustine of Hippo. I got to bring an ancient father into this. Augustine of Hippo lived in the 4th century. He lived till he was 75 years old. He wrote great theological works, so great we still wrestle with them today. So great that one medieval theologian from Yale University said all of medieval theology is just a reaction and dealing with Augustine. He was that much of a heavyweight. Yet Augustine wasn't saved, born again, until he was 31 years old. Wasn't raised in church. He went away to Rome, from North Africa to Rome, to become a big superstar, teach rhetoric, become very educated. He went up there and his dreams were kind of dashed in the capital city of the empire. So he goes away to a little town called Milan. In Milan, he encounters a preacher named, who became known as St. Ambrose. And he heard this man preach and it set his heart on fire. He went on a retreat with his friends. And on this retreat, he read the scriptures and he dedicated his life to Christ. He was living with a lady. He had a son out of wedlock. And he, you know, made reparations of all that stuff and stopped living with this woman, went back to North Africa and said, I'm going to dedicate the rest of my life to living as a monk in a community of brothers where we can just pray for the rest of our lives. And so he went down there and reluctantly went to a meeting, a church meeting one night day. And he didn't want to go, but he walked in and they saw him and they elected him bishop. And after being elected bishop, reluctantly, he became arguably the greatest bishop Christianity has ever seen. He fought many different heresies and wrote wonderful theology and didn't begin till he was 31 and didn't end till he was 75 without modern medicine and Tylenol. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Next person that's a Christian I want to talk about is William Wilberforce. If you don't know the life of William Wilberforce, you need to learn about it. He was Britain's most famous 19th century politician. He was born into luxury and privilege and experienced the great change of Christian conversion and resolved to spend the rest of his life confronting moral and social problems in his country. Amidst bitter opposition, Wilberforce won his fight to abolish slavery in Great Britain in 1807. After that, when he was 73, he finally saw slavery abolished in all of the colonies of Britain. It was because of his beliefs in the humanity and the way that God had created us, all men equal, because he was a born-again Christian. John Newton was a mentor to him. If you don't know who John Newton was, he was a slave trader who had been radically born again. And he wrote a song we all know called Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. That was his mentor. Can somebody shout amen? This man went on and formed the Society for the Suppression of Vice. He supported British missionary efforts in India. He supported the creation of a free colony in West Africa called Sierra Leone. He was the founder of the Church Mission Society and the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. Because when you get saved, you stop being mean to animals. Old Pentecostal preacher from the state of Kentucky that I knew said when every day he'd come home, he had kicked the dog on the front porch before he went in the house. He said one night he went to a gospel meeting, gave his heart to Jesus. He came home that night and he stopped and he didn't kick the dog. He said, even the dog knew I was born again. Honey, when you get born again, even the animals know a difference in your life. Can somebody shout amen? Can all the PETA lovers? No, I'm just kidding. The final thing is, George Mueller, I use this guy a lot, but you need to hear his life story. George Mueller, early 20th century, was born in Prussia in what became Germany, went later to Britain, and he started orphanages and cared for 10,024 orphans during his lifetime. Not only that, he provided school education in 117 schools for 120,000 children. If you want to know what Britain was like and how hard it was to make it, go read the novels of, read his novels. Charles Dickens. Not only is he a master of the English language and it would help your English, but if you read Charles Dickens, you see the plight of these young boys. You know, and he has these amazing stories, and it's just that it was just a terrible, there was no social help. This guy picked them off the streets and helped raise them in a Christian environment. But here's what I love. After all of that, you would think he would have just retired, laid back, and enjoyed what he had done for God, but he didn't. At age 70, he began his missionary career. I'm going to clear my voice and say it. At age 70, he began traveling the world and doing mission work. One point, he's traveling on a ship across the Atlantic going to Quebec to preach in Canada. And during this journey, August 1877, great fog overcomes the ship. And the captain says, listen, we got to slow down for our safety or we're going to wreck. And Mr. Mueller comes up and says, Captain, please, I have to be there tomorrow to preach at a certain place. I have an appointment. Let's motor through. He said, no, you're just going to have to miss your appointment because there's too much fog. And he says, Captain, is there a place where I can pray? He said, sure. So he takes him to a certain room, and the captain enters in with him. And Brother Mueller prays that God part the fog in a short, simple prayer full of faith. The captain begins to pray, and he stops him because he saw the captain was praying in unbelief. He stopped him, and he said this. He said, Captain, I've known my Lord for more than 50 years, and there is not one instance that I have failed to have an audience with the King. Get up, and you'll find the fog is gone. When the two men went back to the bridge, the fog had lifted. The captain took him on, he met his appointment, and after that, the captain got saved and gave his life to Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. It's not too late to do what God has put in your heart. Do everything the Lord has placed in your heart. Do, in Jesus' name, I prophesy over this congregation, do everything that God has placed in your heart. Open the door to the wind of the Spirit. Say, God, here I am. I'm yours and nobody else's. I give you everything. I give you my life, my health, my blood, the cells of my body. I give you my strength, my vitality. I give you my wealth and everything I have and don't have. It's all yours. Now use me for your glory, God. Come on, somebody give me a wave. Let me know you're alive and well. So let me come back and close this thing. What happened to the Israelites in Jabesh-Gilead? They're surrounded. They're threatened. They're getting ready to have their eyes gouged out. They made a deal with this guy Nahash, and they said, give us 7 days, and we'll give you an answer. But in those 7 days, they spread word to all of Israel that they were in trouble. Word got to one man, young man that we just saw appear for the first time in the previous chapters, and his name was Saul. Saul had been anointed with oil by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. He had gotten with the prophets, the band of prophets, and he started prophesying. That's all we know of him. We know he was tall. He stood out among the rest of the crowd. And when they went looking for the king, he said, here's your new king, Samuel said. They couldn't find him. He was hiding among the equipment. He was really humble, I believe, at that point in his life. So what happens? The Bible said Saul heard the report of his brothers in Jabesh-Gilead, and the Spirit of God came on him. And he became angry. Can the Spirit of God get on you and you get angry? Now hold it, husbands and wives. Over righteous things, there can be a holy anger. Anger came on him. He goes and finds a cattle. He cuts the cattle into pieces and he sends it out to the tribes of Israel. And he says, if you don't help me in battle, this is what I'll come back and do to all your cattle. They said, yes, we're coming right down. 300,000 showed up. And those 300,000 and Clint Eastwood, I mean King Saul at the head, they went down there, guns blazing, and they killed them. They said the people of Ammon, they killed until the sun was hot. Wiped them completely out. At that point, at the end of the chapter, they finally coronate Saul as the first king of Israel, and he's a rock star. People are enamored by his ability and by his exploits because the Spirit came on him and he delivered his brethren out of trouble. Now here, Lord have mercy, let's tie this thing up. The term Saul means to ask for. The Israelites in Jabesh-Gilead asked for help, and the Spirit moved and came upon that man as a deliverer. If Satan has shut the door with the I can'ts and God won'ts and nobody cares and it's too late, we're going to pray and we're going to seek God and ask for the moving of the Spirit this morning. That God would come down and unlock the future for you this morning. That you would walk out of here bold as a lion. That you walk out of here full of fire and the Holy Ghost. Not allowing anything to deter you from your destiny. Listen, we're going home one day and all that's going to matter is what we did for Jesus. And when we get home, I don't want to stand before Him with one regret in my life. I don't want to get up there, well, wish I could have done, well, should have done. I don't want to do that. I want to stand up there saying, Lord, I poured out everything. I want to end it like Paul did when he said, I'm being offered up as a drink offering. And I lay out my life. Everything's gone because I've given all virtue and all of my ability to the work of the Lord. You may not be called to preach, but you may be called to start a business that's going to help the gospel. You might not be called as a missionary, but you may be called to design something that's going to change the whole universe, amen? You might not be called to be a teacher, but you may be called to be a business person or one who goes into the public schools and teaches and helps rescue the minds and hearts of kids out of the clutches of the enemy. Is anybody in here? Come on. God has a destiny for you. He has a purpose for you. His love is on you. Open up the door and say, God, use me. If you can use anything, God, you can use me. Come on, give Him praise. Come on, don't sit there. Come on, don't come to church. Well, that's right. Get some fire. Get some fire in your bones and say, God, I'm going to do something great for you. No devil in hell is going to stop me. Come on, get fired up. I can't stand dead church, and I can't stand being around dead Christians. I determined we will not have a lukewarm church at Fountain of Life. Ain't gonna happen. happen here. Because I will preach you silly until it moves you. Hallelujah. We'll crank it so loud you gotta move. Come on, raise your hand and say, I will not be dead. I will not be lukewarm. I'm gonna be on fire for Jesus. I'm gonna do what He's called me to do. Come on, I've got a prophetic destiny on my life. God has spoken, and I've gotta do what He said to do. Somebody shout amen. Come on, there's a door. There's a door you need to open today. Nobody cares about me. Well, we're going to open that door up. Yes, God cares about you. Many other people care about you. It's just Satan has blinded you. You can't see it. Well, it's too late. Time's gone by. I should have done this when I was 23. Well, get over it. Open that door now and say, I'm walking now at 49, I'm walking through this door. Come on. Come on, hallelujah. God won't do it. I prayed. God didn't do nothing. Well, you're not serving a God I know. God said, I'll do whatever you ask in my name. I've given you a promise. You just got to believe. Maybe fast. Maybe pray. Maybe get into the Word. Don't try microwave prayer. Spend some time before the Father. Get into the upper room. Get in the courtroom of heaven and make your petitions and requests known and push through like fire until God comes and pray until you shake. Pray until an answer comes. Believe until heaven moves. Believe and hold on to the horns of the altar until God shows up and does what only God can do.
Hey, thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast of this service. I pray the Word was a great blessing to you, and I know the Word enriches our lives and transforms us. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we know that comes through listening to the Word and putting the Word into action into our lives. You know, I was thinking just recently that the greatest decision I ever made in my life, I made when I was 16 years old. I'd only been to church a couple times, but I had a period of my life where I come under a great conviction, and God was speaking to me. I didn't know it to be the voice of God at the time, but now, all these years later, I know God was calling me. So I responded by opening up the Bible. My parents had a copy of the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. I opened it up and I began reading one of the Gospels. And as I read, the stories of Jesus leapt off the page to me. And they became so vivid and so alive in my reading. And it pushed me. It caused me to call out to God in prayer. I asked the Lord to just forgive me of all sin. I remember praying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to serve you. I want to be a Christian, whatever that means. And that's the beginning, and it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. If you're not serving the Lord today, and you'd like to make that decision and have that life transformation happen to you, you can do that right now, wherever you are. If you're driving in a car, if you're at work, if you're at home listening to this, you can make that same decision and begin with a prayer. Romans 10 says that we believe with our heart, but with our mouth, confession is made to salvation. So pray this prayer with me if you want to accept Christ into your life, and say it out loud wherever you are. So pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. Wash it all away. Take the guilt away and take the pain away. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Sin is no longer my master. The world is no longer my master. But Lord Jesus, I receive you as my master. Help me to live this life. Help me to walk this journey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And you can say amen right wherever you are. And you can even rejoice a little bit and say thank you, Lord, because I believe a great transformation has happened in your life. So, if you'd like to join us again on a podcast, you can do that, obviously, through our social media sites or through the website. And please let us know if you've accepted the Lord into your life. We'd love to know. There's a way to contact us on our website and so forth. So until we see you next time, or until you hear us next time, God bless, and go forth and rejoice in the freedom that Christ has given you.